In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we're walking together through this series called Praxis. And Jesus' invitation to follow him was so much more than just agreeing with what he taught. Because the way of Jesus is more than just a theory or an idea. It's a praxis, a practice. It's a way of life. And so as we engage in the daily practices of Jesus, we enter in with him into the presence of God, and then he sends us out to live on mission with him. And so let's fully engage together in this journey of transformation.
Focus. It's an absolute game changer. I no longer typed those into my notes and stopped and thought, well, I know how the evil one works. He exists to steal, kill, and destroy. I should expect a week full of distractions, because focus is absolutely a game changer. So I have to ask you, what's your focus? When I say that, maybe this will help you quickly gather what your focus is. What keeps you up early at dawn? When you get up in the morning, what is the things that rattles your mind and your heart? As you lay awake at night, what are the things that stir in your being? What's your focus? We have to wrestle with that. And so we're going to jump right in this morning. Go to John chapter 18. And while you're jumping to John chapter 18, I want to share with you what John writes about the focus of Jesus. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I love this about Jesus, by the way. When Jesus is here on earth, notice that Jesus doesn't think that this is about him. When he chooses to be human, the focus is not himself, it is the Father. You know, the one he sat with in heaven when they created all things in the beginning, and the one whom he now sits with at the right hand, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who will endure for all of eternity. That was Jesus' focus while he was here on earth. Not his will, but the will of the triune God in heaven. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Do you see the focus of Jesus? He knows, he has sat with, he knows the nature of God. He knows God's relentless commitment to the restoration of all things. And he says, "I don't want to lose anything that the Father has given to me, Jesus, as I walk into the earth. As I go to their world, I want to lose nothing of what I know about God." And so that's what we see in the life of Jesus. But not only do we see a passion for him to lose nothing of the nature of God, we see that it's crystal clear that he wants to fulfill the resurrection work of God. Not just the resurrection work that will happen when Jesus goes to the cross and dies and gets put in a tomb, but the resurrection work that will happen when Jesus returns to restore all things. That's on the heartbeat and the mind of Jesus. Early in the dawn and late into the night. That's what stirs within him. Look what the author Luke does in writing about Jesus. He says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Context here. Jesus is walking in our world, our burdened and broken and sinful world, and he knows what it's going to take to fulfill the relentless commitment that God offers. He knows that the days and the weeks in front of him are going to be very difficult. They're going to have really, really high highs where people are going to applaud who God is, and they're going to be really low lows where they actually will kill the one whom God sent to restore all things. He knows that. And what do we see? Focus. Jesus himself takes his face and he puts it on Jerusalem. Focus is an absolute game changer. Because focus declares our king. It declares our allegiance. This is worth wrestling with for sure. And Jesus and Pilate have this wrestling. Now Pilate, he's a focused individual. He's got a kingdom to build. He's into the politics and religion and trying to figure out how to govern a place in society. And Jesus and him have this conversation. And as you read through scripture, you're probably like me at times, pretty hard on them, going like, well, how could they question Jesus? How could they have walked alongside of him and not knowing that? Well, we know more than they knew. And don't you and I struggle with focus? Don't you and I on a regular wrestle with who's our king? Let's learn from Pilate and Jesus' interaction. In verse 33 of chapter 18, it says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters and again called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" This is a great question. Are you the king of the Jews? As we wrestle through this, I want you to know we're headed to this focal statement where Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." But as we're having this dialogue, Pilate knows the conversation that he's in. He's saying, "Who's king? Are you king of the Jews?" Let me rephrase that. What Pilate's saying is, "Are you king of God's people?" For us, it would be, "Are you the king of the church? Are you the king of Christians? Those who follow Jesus, are you really king?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own accord? Or did others say this to you about me?" This is a great dialogue that Jesus is having here. You notice what's happening, don't you? Jesus is getting to the core of the issue. He's like, "Are you listening to all the external noise, all the distractions that are going on? Is this what everybody else is saying?" And then he says, "Or is this about the internal wrestling, the internal noise, the internal critic, the internal insecurities that you're wrestling with? Why are you asking who is the king, Pilate? Because that matters." And for us to be focused on who our king is, we have to recognize which voices we're going to listen to and how we're going to handle those voices. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Pilate's just going to call Jesus out. Maybe more directly than you're willing to call him out, but my guess is not too far off. You've been there? Where you say, "Well, I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. Jesus is king." And then somebody asks you, "Why does bad things happen to good people? Why, if God is sovereign, do we live in such a broken world? Why do people suffer? Why does life get taken too quickly for so many? Why is there disease? Why is there abuse? Why is the anxiety going on inside of me uncontrollable?" You have to ask those questions. And Pilate's just saying, "Hey, Jesus, this world that you're in, that you want to be king of, your own followers have questions for you. Maybe you have questions for Jesus too." Jesus isn't afraid of our questions. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." You recognize that the struggles that you and I exist in our current reality is not Jesus' world. He came into our world, the one we chose to walk in and try to be our own king. try to be our own God, and now is selfish and sinful and broken and hurting, that tells us more about the nature of God than the world that Jesus is about. You see, Jesus' kingdom isn't this world. And so as you and I walk through this world, we're not looking to fix everything about this world. We're looking to Jesus and what his kingdom is to do. And that's why Jesus says, I want the kingdom of God to come near people. He wants restoration to happen here. It's the kingdom that started in the garden. It's the part of God's nature that is relentless, that Jesus is going to do his best to lose nothing in translation to you and I, that he's going to restore when everything is resurrected back. That's his kingdom, and that's his focus. And Pilate, he's encouraging to shift his focus. He's building the wrong kingdom. Verse 38 says this. Well, let's go back to verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, so are you a king? Okay, Jesus, really, are you king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You listen to your king. And your focus declares who your king is. And Jesus, with great focus, says, this is the purpose in which I walk through the earth. And so Pilate, like you and I oftentimes, in a moment of frustration, just says, so what is truth? He's living in a broken world. He's trying to mesh Jesus' kingdom with his own reality. And he just says, what is truth? But out of this interaction, at the end of verse 38, he says, after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. This is significant. For anybody who wrestles with who Jesus is, this is important, because Pilate's saying, I'm not done wrestling yet, but one thing I know about Jesus is there's no fault in him. He's worthy of being the king. As you and I think about our king and what this does, can I just phrase it this way? What has our focus is our king. What has our focus is our king, and whoever our king is gets our service. And whoever gets our service is the kingdom that we're building. So where's our focus? Who's our king? Well, because of God's relentless nature, he's never given up on us. And will never give up on us. And he will continue to be king as long as the earth and the world exist. But how we respond will declare who we want to be our king. And so we've said in this Praxis series that we want to become a healthy body, a healthy group of people who will walk into the presence of Jesus, be transformed by the nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then walk out on mission with Jesus. And we've shared multiple times that in a labyrinth experience, often when you get into the presence, the center, you want to take time to reflect and remember how this works. And so we're going to stop right here as we've walked into the presence of who Jesus is as King. And we're going to declare our allegiance. We do this every week at different points in the service, but today we're going to stop right in the middle, and we're going to say, Jesus, our allegiance is with you as King. And so if you want to grab your communion. Jesus, when he set his face to Jerusalem, he knew what this would cost, and his focus on the will of God did not waver. And so he went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice, to die a perfect death, and to be raised by God. And so we eat of that life. But remember, this is Jesus coming down to the world. But Jesus has already sat with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he knows their relentless nature in pursuing lost people and the redemptive work of God. And he knows that love, and he knows what that love could do to transform people in the resurrection work. And so that covenant love that was started from the beginning, that was talked about all through the Old Testament, Jesus comes as the perfect sacrifice to allow his blood, the blood of the covenant, to be poured out over all people, that we might get to participate in the resurrection work of God. And so we drink of that grace. I want to make it very clear that anything God's people do that is good, that is right, that is a gift to the world, isn't because of who we are or what we do. It is because of who our King is and what our King is doing in and through us. And so we don't just sit in the center, hogging the presence of God to ourselves. We recognize the relentless nature of our God is to pursue all people for all time, that everyone would get to experience the resurrection. And so we're unwilling to sit idle without walking out on mission with Jesus. Look what the author of Hebrews does with this text. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." That's why we gather. It's one of the primary reasons the people of God gather together collectively, is to inspire each other to be committed to the love and the good works of the kingdom of God. Here's how Paul phrases it in Romans, referencing our life of worship. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Catch this. "Do not be conformed to this world." That's not our citizenship. That's not our allegiance. That's not where we belong. We don't be conformed to this world, but rather we're transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God. Jesus knew the will of God. He articulated the will of God. It was the resurrection work of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. So we'll go back to the author of Hebrews, where he says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy sat before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus' focus? His focus was Jerusalem. Because he knew the work that would happen in Jerusalem would pave way for restoration, would pave way for hope to be extended, for grace to be received. And just as Jesus' focus is Jerusalem, our focus is Jesus and what he's doing in and through us and out of us. And so we commit to being relentless in the nature of God and the gifting of other people. And we gather together to inspire one another to do good works. Maybe some of these stories will be helpful to inspiring you to things. In a time where work got shifted for a lot of people, hours were changed, loads were carried, several people said, "My work schedule has changed. What could be useful?" And many have gathered on site, many have gathered around the community and have extended needs, not being done with work, not taking a staycation or vacation from the works of God, but redeploying their time and their energy to serve our community in that capacity. Or what about the care that people have extended? Many of you have turned your homes, your counters in your kitchens, to prayer stations. And you have said that there are people that are hurting, that are lonely, that are isolated, that are sick, that are celebrating. And you have prayed over meals that you have prepared. And you have delivered those meals to people who otherwise wouldn't have social interaction or somebody coming to their doors, or people who are having kids in a time when you can't just send everybody over to meet the new baby, or those who have suffered loss in this season in unnatural ways where you can't gather at the hospital, you can't gather at the funeral homes. Many of you have said, we're not going to stop making sure people get cared for and hospitality gets extended. Some of you have committed and said, it is absolutely important that we continue to gather around what God is doing. And you knew that how significant it was for young families to be able to regather together as the church. And some of you knew that the volunteers would be short because of all that's going on. And you said, no excuses. I know the nature of God. I will commit every week two services, whatever it takes, to make sure that young families, when they're ready, feel comfortable coming back to gathering as the people of God. And we will serve in the student ministries to make sure that that happens. I get excited about all the stories, not that you guys are doing that or I'm doing, but what God is doing in us as we keep our focus on Jesus. We've had small groups redeploy completely in the format in which they gather, but it hasn't changed the DNA of what a small group is, where they encourage one another and they resource and gift others. We've had small groups going to widows, to the elderly, to group members, and restoring houses and helping people experience genuine restoration of their needs. In a time when digital is becoming the new thing, where everything, we're seeing technology advance so great, and many of you have committed to saying, you know what, I don't understand this stuff, but I'm not going to sit back idle. I'm going to join in and watch the church move forward in that capacity. And yet some of us who haven't picked up a phone in a really long time have went retro. And we've actually picked up a phone and dialed a number and talked on it. Because we recognize that there are people that are sitting that otherwise had social gatherings to go to have their emotional needs refueled. And we've sat and listened and cared for and talked with people. It's who you are. It's what you do when you recognize the relentless nature of God. What's on your mind when you wake up or when you go to bed? For one of our youth sponsors, he's a college-age kid. He serves in our junior high ministry, and he's a small group leader. And he was laying in bed at night just replaying the conversation of his small group. It wasn't a big comment. It was a small comment within the group. But this kid mentioned, yeah, I have to sleep on the floor. I don't have a bed. And this college-age sponsor, he's sleeping in a bunk bed. And it dawns on him that there's no reason for him to have a bunk bed. And so he takes his bunk bed apart. He puts it in a vehicle and he delivers it to this kid and says, you don't need to sleep on the floor anymore. You can have the rest of my bed. His focus is on building the kingdom of God. Some of you with your giving, you've become more consistent, saying, hey, in a time that's crazy, I'm actually going to become more consistent in the way that I give, or I'm going to give more because I want to make sure the kingdom of God gets expanded. Or one of our missionary partners in Zimbabwe, they got presented an opportunity to start an orphanage or continue on an orphan work. And I don't know about you, but if somebody came to me and said, hey, you want an orphanage? I'd have a lot of thinking to do. I've raised four. I don't know about 40, right? Like, they presented them this, and one of our couples who's an accountability partner has sat with over technology and listened and prayed with and provided counsel as this mission partnership takes on an orphanage. It's the relentless nature of God. It's who we are. It's what we do because we recognize what Jesus has done for us. We don't stop. We continue on. Or it's this couple in Missouri that literally said, when all of the COVID stuff hit and the regatherings were going to be different, divided down the river, states were going to participate differently, they said, well, we're not going to stop gathering. We'll clear out our shed. And they cleared out their shed and they invited any Missouri family that wanted to have a house gathering and be a part of our online services. They gathered together in the shed. Their focus was on their king. Their allegiance was to building the kingdom of God, to inspiring the love and the good deeds that the Father has extended through Jesus Christ. And so we worship, and I ask you this question. What's your focus? What wakes you up in the morning? What's on your mind and your heart when you go to bed at night? You see, because the focus on our King and the building of his kingdom, it could change everything. Look at this statement. Together, as a people, God's people, we commit to walking in the presence and the mission of Jesus to become a people who bring God's resurrection work from heaven to our world and prepare our world for the resurrection work of heaven. We recognize the relentless nature of God, and thus we become relentless in our commitment to making sure we live in the presence and the mission of Jesus. Let's stand together and worship a King who is ready to receive our praise.